Blog Talk Radio.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives. The stress, the depressed. But with the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS, in Brazil, the States.
I speak life, you're gonna live. Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak life. You are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak life. Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall live and not die.
Let's not lose another person to a senseless death. Substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing it.
I speak life. You're gonna live.
Make God bless.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. And this is Taking It to the Streets. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Taking It to the Streets for this Monday, November the 2nd, 2020. Now, I'm your host, Bishop Shalene Cook. I'm also the founder of No Bounds Global Outreach Ministries, which is the home of the Spirit Alive Networks and the Spirit Alive Praise and Worship Experience, which airs right here on the Transformation Station each and every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Now, at the top of the program, you heard Psalmist Donald Lawrence and Company with I Speak Life. And as always, we begin every program with a word of prayer. So won't you please bow as we go to the Lord. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I come now before your throne of grace, just praying in the name of Jesus, that the information that we will impart tonight, Lord God, will just help the family members, the servant leaders, Lord God, anyone that will be working with people who are abused and who are hurting. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that someone will be uplifted tonight, encouraged, empowered, and impacted, hallelujah, to live a more abundant life in you. I just want to thank you for all the servant leaders that are here, Father God. I want to thank you for Evangelist Kathy, for Apostle Zeta. I want to thank you for Apostle Edwin and Prophetess Kathleen, Lord. I just want to thank you for every servant leader that is here right now to stand, Lord God, together and declare your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray all things. Amen. And to God be the glory. Saints of God, my heart is hurting. My heart is grieving because I understand that we have a problem in the church. We have a problem in the church pulpit, and that is our complacency and our silence. The silence that keeps us from talking about domestic violence. The silence that keeps us from talking about power, gender, or marriage. These topics that we are afraid, some of us are afraid to talk about, my Lord and my God, are the very things that we need to talk about the most. Did you know that one in every four women will experience some type of domestic violence in her lifetime? And 2 out of 10 children will experience some kind of abuse or sexual abuse. So nearly 3 out of 4 Americans we personally know probably has been a victim. Now, I want you to understand that these statistics don't even begin to reveal the darkness and grief experienced by these women and children. My Lord, those suffering domestic violence and abuse, they are in a whirlwind of emotions that have serious repercussions. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Think about the hurt and the shame that they must feel. Think about the courage it took for them to just tell someone their story. So instead of a complacent pat on the hand, what we as servant leaders need to do is we need to let them know that God sees their suffering and he cares for them and he hears their prayers. We need to let them know that God cares for them so much that he wants them safe and delivered from all harm of threat and danger. But beyond the physical safety, God also wants them to heal from the many ways that they've been hurt and they've been wounded. So tonight I pray that this conversation will help family, friends, clergy, and ministry staff who want to love and support victims of abuse. Because I know that a lot of us want to help those in our family or, you know, or in our circle of friends who are hurt by domestic violence. Don't always know how, you know?
We're often overwhelmed by the seriousness of the situation and we feel helpless to lend adequate support. But here, this is a place that this is where we're wrong. You see, friends, family, and ministry, we can offer support to those victims of abuse. But now, let me interject right here. On the flip side of that, some help, if misapplied, can actually hurt. And unfortunately, that's what many people are getting when they talk to ministry leaders, because the ministry leaders are woefully under-equipped to deal with their problem. So instead of offering that person grace, instead of my Lord and my God making sure that they're safe, what they get is platitudes of prying questions. What they get is shallow biblical answers. What they get is, you made your bed hard, now lie in it. What they get is, oh no, he's a bishop, you can't leave him, how would it look? That's what they get. And what you end up doing is more harm than good. That's what happens.
Amen.
Ministry. We will have right in our line of fire, of sight. But what makes it so tragic, thanks to God, is that it's God's mission for the church to proclaim God's healing, to seek justice for anyone it encounters. So we want to believe, we need to believe the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus, and that's grace. And grace is perfected in those who are broken in this broken world. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. Those who are suffering need the good news of grace, the grace of God applied to the effects of the abuse. Our hope is that ministry leaders will clearly communicate to them and let people know that Jesus responds to our pain. And you also need to let them know that their story does not end with the abuse or the violence. We were created for more than shame and guilt and fear and anger and confusion. You see, you need to let that victim know that the abuse does not define or have the last word of their identity. Oh, yeah, it's a part of their story, but it's not the end of their story. For you see, God has the power to deliver. This is the message that we should be delivering, because he delivers us from evil and he offers us a path of healing. Now, if you are thinking about talking to someone who is in an abusive situation, I'm going to give you a few suggestions that might help you out. First of all, think about, put yourself in their place. Maybe some of you have actually been in their place. So the first thing you need to do is to let that victim know that the abuse, the violation, was not their fault. We must communicate that very quickly and clearly. We have to communicate to that child, to that woman, that abuse is never, ever their fault. There is nothing a child can do that will cause them to deserve being sexually abused or physically abused or mentally abused. The same with the sister. Then we need to learn how to shut up and listen sometimes. You know, because some of us sit up in our piousness and, you know, it looks like we're judging or blaming them, like it's their fault. And what you do is you shut that person down. You victimize them all over again. We can't minimize what happened. And sometimes, well, the young lady brought out in the forum last week, which we had two dynamic forums laboring together to end violence, put on two dynamic forums, one on child abuse and one on domestic violence. And she was saying that, you know, the emotional abuse is just as damaging as the physical abuse. So we can't minimize that. Just because you don't see any outward scars, we don't know what to the depths of the levels that that man may have beaten that woman down in her spirit, or that child has been beaten down in their spirit. We should always encourage a victim to talk to the proper people. You know, make sure that they talk to an advocate, a mental health professional, law enforcement officer. Even sometimes another victim can help, or a trusted friend can help them to make the right decision. This can be a scary time, a scary proposition. So get somebody familiar around them. And you know what? When she comes telling you, you know, what her husband says, we need to be the one that fills her with what Jesus has to say. And then we can't make stupid statements or placating statements to an attempt to make them feel better. We can't do that. And then we have to be mindful of just where they are in the healing process. And you can't rush people through things. You can't tell people to just get over it, because being a victim is something that you just don't get over. Now, preachers, I hope you have your word, because we're about to go through some of it. Let me explain to you why you should be teaching and ministering to these victims. In the Bible, all violence is considered an offense against God and against humanity, and Scripture is full of condemnation of violence. Time and time again, violence is associated with wickedness and is condemned as detestable to the Lord. Psalms 11, Proverbs 3 and 10 will make my point. And in particular, violence against women is condemned. In Jewish law, rape was viewed as the equivalent to murder. Check out Deuteronomy 22:26. As was pressuring a woman physically or psychologically into sex. The Bible recounts many stories of the horrific sexual abuse of women. In the Old Testament narratives, rape is viewed as an outrage, a term, nabala, a term which only occurs 13 times in the Old Testament and is reserved for extreme acts of violation against God and human being, including the rapes of Dinah, Tamar, and the woman of Bethlehem, or the women of Bethlehem. We never see the word abuse, but the term oppression means crushing or burdening somebody by the abuse of power or authority. That's everywhere in the Bible. First, the Psalms in particular portrays oppression in a manner that echoes the way abuse survivors describe their abusers. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity, as found in Psalm 10. God is on the side of the oppressed and the abused. Now, the Scripture clearly expresses God's desire for dramatic transformation for society of those who are burdened, marginalized, or unjustly treated. And there is a whole plethora of Scripture that you can go to. For instance, Luke 4:18 through 21, Proverbs 14 and 31, Matthew 9:13, Mark 3:4 through 5. You see, Jesus refused to play the rules of violence and power. This new revolution modeled by Jesus means that the powerful should give up their privilege to the vulnerable, and the accuser should stop using violence against those powerless to resist. And the institution should stop ignoring the trauma of the abuse survivor. So, we as servant leaders, we can't deny that this is going on. We can't just sit back and let the abuser continue to abuse, because that's not the relationship that God called us into. He called us into relationships of nonviolence and peace. So, you know, some of us will say, well, I would have just knocked him on his butt. I would have did. No, that's not the Jesus way. Again, bad counsel, because that man could be a real stone cold fool. And what you'll do is get that woman hurt. Now, we are to resist using violence. Okay. Now, I tell you what. We need to know that God's going to deal with it, okay? You know, because you have to understand something. An abuser, they're very narcissistic, they're very charismatic, and they believe that they have the inherent right to power, and to the threat of potential loss of their personal power makes them mad, okay? But let me tell you something. Our Lord and our Savior and our God uses power differently. God has revealed himself to us as a Trinity, and so Christians worship an image of a relational God. The relationships between within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are self-giving and use power that is shared and transformative. The very antithesis of this authoritarian giving and use of power is just phenomenal. When God made us in his image, he shared some of his creative power with us as he commissioned us to fill the earth. Now, Philippians 2 tells of how, despite being God, Christ made himself nothing by taking the status of a servant. On the cross, he set aside his power and humbled himself completely for us and for his Father. Consider what Jesus said to the disciples. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over him. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. See, we have to be sharing the good news that God is a God of justice and mercy, because it lies at the very heart of his character. He says, I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. I am the God who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. Hallelujah. See, God just hates evil, and he judges and punishes evildoers. There will come a time, when he will deal with those who refuse to abandon their violence. He will deal with those who put their foot on the neck of the wounded. He will deal with those who could not embrace truth and justice. We need to understand that God is calling us, my Lord and my God, to be able to share his word with those who are hurting. And I want to tell you something right now. When you are in an abusive relationship and someone comes to you, when you are in an abusive relationship, do not, hear me, do not, again, patronize. Do not just go, yeah. Do not. You have to show them the love of God. You can't just say, well, you know what, we'll pray for you, sister so-and-so, and push them back out the door. We've got to walk with them. We've got to find out how they're doing and check in on them. We might need to let the abuser know that we're not meddling, we're just checking, you know, because they need to know that somebody is going to take notice if she disappears, or if the child doesn't come back to church, they're going to take notice. We have to show compassion. We've got to lead them to God's grace and God's healing. We've got to listen to what they're actually saying so that we can pray effectively with them and for them. We need to help get them the proper help that they need. if they need to talk to a mental health worker, if we need to call the police, if they need to do a rape kit, whatever the case may be, we need to be ready to do that. We cannot continue to just stick our head in the sand and act like these issues do not exist when they do. We need to be accountable to God and to his people and let them know that God cares about everything that we go through, including abuse, including trauma, and that he didn't create us to go through this abuse and trauma. So we need to get off of our high horses, we need to get off our lazy behinds, and we need to get ourselves educated. If you don't know the terms to use, educate yourself. You know, you spend thousands upon thousands of dollars, some of you going to seminary, and then you won't take a $30 class on domestic violence. Makes no sense to me. Well, I've talked at you about enough, so I'm going to let some other people jump on up in here right about now. Apostle Zeta, ma'am, do you have something with you that you would like to add? Apostle Zeta?
I'm sorry, I was talking and had my phone muted.
Okay.
Yes, it was so good that, you know, I don't have much to say because you know, I already talked about, you know, child abuse and domestic violence, and you covered some good points because, you know, when it's all done and said, you know, there are people that are still suffering,
yes.
Still going through. Abuse is still happening, you know,
yes.
At even a higher rate right now. And so I just really appreciate this that you're doing because we need to know that when we're listening to them, first of all, I appreciate the fact that you made it very clear that we need to listen because,
yes.
You know, sometimes people are so quick. All they need is just one little thing said to them concerning what the person's going through.
Yes.
And then they go into, you know, their own, what they think, what they feel,
yes.
What they think the person may have gone through even, and then they begin to tell them what they need to do. And oftentimes,
right.
That victim has already done all those things.
Yes.
But see, it didn't matter to the abuser. The abuser knows that he's got a good wife. The abuser knows that his girlfriend is, you know, is a good person and
yes.
All that. They know that. The husband knows that the wife comes in from work and cooks a good
yes.
meal.
Yes.
And once in a while, she does run his bath water. But
yes.
I heard a pastor say, you know, well, what have you done? What did you do? What did you do to cause it? Or
yes.
What did you do? When the man comes home from work, is his meal cooked every day? Well, you know, sometimes you don't know whether
what happened during
he
that
got
day.
Home first or she got home. You know,
yeah.
And so that might not always be possible that it's already
that's
done
right.
And on the table. But
that's
is
right.
No excuse for anybody being abused, knocked around and eyes blacked and, you know, and things like that. So we do need to listen. And then those of us that believe, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit
yes,
when we're in
yes.
prayer with them to give
yes.
us what to say so that we're
yes.
speaking the right words to that individual
yes.
so that they can
amen.
Be helped, you know?
That's
and
right.
then we need to know our resources
yes.
that we can offer. You know, we
yes.
need to be able to tell them where they might
where
possibly
go.
Be able to find shelter.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
we might
amen.
Be, yeah, we might need to help them or let them know what they need to do if they need to I'm trying to think of what I'm trying to say. They may need a restraining order. Well,
yes.
You know, when you're getting something for the first time, you don't know where to go get it.
What to do, amen.
Thank you. And so that requires some resources. And you know, we need to be up on it and other things to help them to, I don't know if you want me to get into what happens when one is trying to escape. The one thing that we don't do is tell them to leave because, because sometimes you can get into that, but that woman, when you don't know all the dynamics that happen with domestic violence, you may tell somebody to leave, and then she finds that she can't leave, or she gives it a second thought, and she's thinking about her children, or she's thinking about the fact that she's had to rely on that man for financial support, you know, and she may not be getting that.
We just want to make sure they're safe. Yeah, we want to make sure that they make a safe exit.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the main thing we need to stress is that they're safe.
Yes, more than anything. And so those are the steps that we need to take in order to make sure that they are safe. All right.
Yes. Amen. Ooh, thank you, Apostle Zeta. That was good, and you're absolutely right. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. And when we approach them in love, we will.
Yes. Amen.
Pastors get, you know. Bring about feelings of rejection for them. You know, you have to love all of the sheep. You have to feed all of the sheep so that they can grow, they can heal. And if you
Amen.
These things also from the pulpit. Because, see, some of them abusers, they sitting right up in the church with us. So we need to speak out from the pulpit about what God feels about, you know, beating on women and mistreating children. We need to be talking about it. We need to let them know it is unacceptable to God. And it's unacceptable to us. I'm going to ask my sister, my beautiful sister, Evangelist Kathy Horton. Darling, would you like to add something? Because I know you've seen some things.
God bless you all. I was listening, and here God has called us to be shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
Shepherds of a flock. Now, what kind of shepherd allows their flock to be? Let's look at it naturally. What kind of shepherd allows the beast of the field to destroy their flock? That's unheard of. Let's use David. When the beast of the field came after his sheep, what did he do? He got a slingshot and destroyed it and stopped it. Now, he did that for animals. How much more are we supposed to do that for each
other? Come on,
What's wrong with the scripture? If you're supposed to be
that's
a shepherd,
what I'm saying.
If God has called us for a service, what are we supposed to do? Let Satan come in there and devour and destroy
devour
our
all the sheep? Come on now.
What's wrong with that? What's wrong?
Hey.
And then you wonder what's wrong with your people?
Check the shepherd.
When they come for help, what do you? Oh, we gonna just pray for them. No, that demon
that
needs
ain't
to
no
be
help.
Called out. And
yes,
and
come on now.
You don't let them just roll. You don't let a wolf just roll through your sheep.
Come
Period.
On, just eating
you
up.
Take
oh,
care
come
of that
on.
Immediately. You just, just allow the devil to come in and destroy your church. Really?
No,
oh, we just
for real,
have to pray for
them.
We gonna call them out. We're going to call them out, and we're going to let the world. I tell you what, when we pray for each other, we bind that spirit in Jesus' name, don't we?
Yes,
and
we do.
We cast
yes,
demons
amen,
out,
amen. Amen, sis.
Well, come on,
hallelujah.
Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're.
Come on now, say it.
Suppose it's your child. Suppose it's your sister, your brother, some female
come
in
on,
your
family. Come
on,
come on. That's what I'm talking about. Put yourself in their position.
Amen.
Mm. What would you do? What do you want to happen?
Come on. How would you want to be treated? Come on.
Now, thank you. Now, come on.
Lord,
come on,
have mercy. Come on, sis.
Come
you
on,
stand
fellas.
Me
we
up
gotta,
now.
We got to get it together. We got to
get it
together.
Get it
and
together.
If you don't, if you don't,
amen.
Okay,
yes.
If you don't know how
amen,
to handle it, there's
sis.
Enough women in that church who could help you get that straightened out.
That's right.
But do not continue to sweep the rug.
Amen.
Because you're not helping them or your congregation.
That's right.
And you're not being, are you a hireling or are you a shepherd?
Okay.
No, I'm
that's
a shepherd,
you check yourself.
Yes. Hallelujah. See, this is why I love my family. God bless you, beautiful sister. I'm sorry. I hope I didn't cut you off, did I?
No. You know, we all right.
Oh, okay. Because, you know, because, see, she gets to flowing in the spirit. I was laughing with her earlier. I said, look, okay, somebody catch her. There she go. She off and running. She preaching. You know what I'm saying? But I don't mind. I think it's a beautiful thing because we're supposed to be coming together, touching and agreeing and letting people know this is not right. There is something wrong with this picture for those of us that call ourselves apostles and pastors and evangelists and prophets. You know, our job is to protect. Our job is to equip for battle. Our job is to edify. Where is the edification in telling a victim, oh, it was your fault? Where is the edification in telling a victim, oh, well, you know, that's a bishop and we just couldn't accept a scandal. Well, the scandal will be when you don't take that pastor to task. The scandal will be if that pastor hurts another child. The scandal will be if that man decides his wife raping his wife ain't enough and he starts in on the choir members. See, that's what happens when you don't call people out. The devil gets comfortable up in your house and then he just starts plucking people off at his leisure. And all the while you sitting up there looking pompous and important and telling people how wonderful you are when you should be pointing them to the grace of God and their Savior Jesus Christ, the one who can heal them, the one who can restore them and transform them and heal and make that brokenness like brand new. You can't even listen to them pray. What you think you gonna do? Huh. All right, I'm going. I'm moving along now because I don't want to sound like I'm coming down on people. I want to be like my big sister said, my big little sister said. I want to keep it diplomatic. I want to keep it diplomatic up around here. I'm going over here down to the Holloway camp. Amen. Apostle Holloway, you have a word, sir? You and prophetess?
Good evening, friends.
Good evening.
I just want to give God praise, glory, and honor tonight. The word that went through was great. I want to tell a story. Something that we know about. My wife's not able to come on tonight, but the story is I left my church. And I would go down to my wife's church before we even met and get into the prayer and seeking God for the will of God for my church. And I found that the shepherd of the house was watching. He would watch. He would notice all the newcomers come in, especially the men, watching who's who. And when my wife and I got together and started planning, we called upon the pastor, and he came. We invited him to a restaurant, and he came, and he he said, I knew. In other words, he knew that he had been watching to see who's who. But before my wife and I got together, my wife lived in the apartments right behind the church. The church had some apartments, and they lived right behind the church. And one night, her roommate was in the kitchen, and she was in the bedroom. And all of a sudden, the roommate's ex-husband came in, busted in the house, and he started fussing, and he started beating on her. And my wife, there was another phone in the house, and she got on the phone and she called next door to the church. And the pastor was there and some of his men. They hurried over there. They hurried
Amen.
Over there. And they grabbed a hold of that fella and they carted him out and they took care of him. So it behooves us as pastors. If the pulpit is nasty, it's not for us to go us lay, but we can do something. We can go to his pastor. She has a pastor over here, and you can call and talk to him and tell him what's going on so that he can come. And then he can come, and when he comes, he can pull that man down out of the pulpit and put somebody else up.
Yeah,
so that
yeah.
the house
Amen.
Will stay clean.
Amen.
So, the scripture says for us not to rebuke an elder, but we can do something. When that elder is out of order, we can pray. Yes, we can bind and cast out, but we can go to his overseer and tell them and let them know. And we can,
Amen.
If he doesn't have an overseer, we can go to the deacons. We can go to the deacons and the elders of the church and have that taken care of. Because it's not good. It's not good.
Yes.
Here he's confessing Christ, confessing to be a shepherd over the sheep. Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, he said, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. And when you feed the sheep, you don't abuse the sheep.
That's right.
There's no abuse. You don't abuse the sheep. Yeah, hi, Doc, how many members you got? It's not about all that. It's not about all that. It's about feeding God's sheep, God's people. They're not ours. It's not my members. They're not my members. I'm just the shepherd over the sheep that I lead and guide them, and I point them to the way,
yes.
the God's
yes.
way. It's not
Amen.
About my. I'm the big cheese, and this is
That's
her,
right.
and I'm I got four or five crosses on my neck. And I'm looking like some person out of Vogue. No, it's we got to show the love and the compassion. And when we come against something like this, we take them to the side and we minister to them, and the men you have, when you're dealing with an abused woman, you do not pull her into the office. You call your wife and your wife and you together. You don't expose
Amen.
Yourself.
Amen.
You do
Amen.
Not expose
you, Jesus.
Yourself.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah,
you,
Jesus. That's good.
You
got to
get
that's
it
good.
Right.
That's good.
Everything's got to be done decently in order.
And in order. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
That's why
I want to thank you.
That's why God has put us in this ministry, that we are going to have a shelter. We're going to have a ranch. And on this ranch, we're going to house the bruised and the battered women and children.
Amen.
So
Hallelujah.
We're gonna get it together. We just waiting on finances. We waiting on, and this past October we was gonna take a class, but the class was pulled up before we could get there. We could get our bid in, but when the next one comes, we gonna get our bid in so that we might know the ins and outs, know what to look for. Yeah, we with the help of the Holy Ghost, you know, you can you try the spirit, whether it's seated of if it is of God. We gotta know.
Yes, amen.
We gotta
thank
speak.
You.
And you say you anointed, you should know something. When you see it, when you see the enemy, you should know.
Amen. Thank
you,
you
don't have to hit and miss and guess. You know, yeah,
amen.
I know where he's coming from.
All right,
so,
now. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we just praise God for everything that we have heard, and you heard from everyone that as servant leaders, we need to be there to support. We need to be there to encourage. We need to be there to listen and to pray. We need to let them know that we care and God cares. Hallelujah. We need to let them know that they are not alone, because that's what abusers try to do, and they do it all the time. They use isolation, but we're going to pull them back into the fold. We're going to love on them. We're going to let them know that they have worth. We're going to let them know, hallelujah, that God is looking after their affairs, and we're going to help them in any way we can. And the best way to help them is know our resources. Know where we can outsource our people that are coming in, like Apostle Zeta has been doing for over 20 years. She has ran these kind of programs before, and she knows what to expect. Get with someone that knows, that works in this field or counsels in this field. Hallelujah. I praise God for the Holy Spirit. I praise God for women and men who are not ashamed of the gospel, because
Amen.
In all ways, we must acknowledge Christ, especially in the hard times, especially during the hard situations. That's when we need to teach others to press in and lean in on God the Father, because he can handle it. He's able. He will take care of it. We just have to trust and believe that he will. Amen. This is. I just want to thank my family, Apostle Zeta Flowers, Evangelist Kathy Horton, and Apostle Edwin Holloway for their fine comments. I praise God that they're always faithful. They come out to share, and I appreciate you so much. God bless you. I want to thank all of you who tuned in to listen tonight. I pray that this will help you to be able to minister to the hurting, minister to the victims of abuse, and I just pray that God will use you mightily for this purpose. This has been Bishop Shalene Cook for Taking It to the Street. I pray that you continue to have an abundantly blessed week, that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and from our household to your household, be ye transformed. Good night, family, and God bless you. Amen.
Good night. God bless you, and we love you.
We love you.
Good night, my dear.
Love you.